That was the Israeli regime strikes various locations in Gaza, including Rafah and Gaza City, leaving nearly 20 Palestinians dead. Hamas says Israel's ongoing attack on Al-Shifa Hospital is part of the regime's systematic destruction of health facilities in Gaza. And Israeli forces conduct new raids across the West Bank as part of their crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories. Our top story for this half hour, Moti Abu Mosabe, our correspondent in the city of Deir al-Balah in central Gaza, earlier joined us to give us the latest in on the situation in the besieged territory there.
The Israeli Coalition forces continued their air strikes and attacks against several areas of Gaza Strip. The last night was a bloody night for the Palestinian civilians in Rafah City, whereas 8 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed and massacred after the Israeli warplanes destroyed a residential building in Al-Brazil neighborhood located in the eastern part of the city, knowing that Rafah is still absorbing and accepting at least 1.4 million Palestinian civilians living in dire conditions there. In the meantime, those airstrikes actually were resumed here in the central area of Gaza Strip as another residential building was destroyed in the vicinity of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital here in Deir al-Balah City. At least 10 Palestinian civilians were reportedly injured over that attack. Even the shrapnel were landed here in the yards of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. And when it comes to Gaza City, as you know, that the current situation is still catastrophic by all means, as the Israeli brutal aggression is still maintained and continued against the Al-Shifa Square. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were destroyed and pummeled by the constant Israeli airstrikes. And in the meantime, the Israeli tanks are still firing and shelling the residential apartments and the residential buildings there. The entire area, the Al-Shifa Square, has been reduced to be an unlivable place. It has turned to a battlefield over the constant and the chronic Israeli attacks and airstrikes. It's worth mentioning that the Israeli occupation forces for the fifth consecutive day are still attacking the Shifa complex. Needless to mention that thousands of the Palestinian civilians are still stranded inside the complex.
Well, nearly 6 months into Israel's genocidal war on Gaza, the regime's relentless bombardment and shelling claims more lives in the besieged Palestinian territory. The latest airstrikes hit Gaza City, killing at least 10 Palestinians. Earlier, a house was struck in the southern city of Rafah, where 8 people, mostly women and children, lost their lives. 3 more were killed in an airstrike in Khan Yunis, also in the south. The Israeli regime began its war on Gaza on October the 7th. Since then, almost 32,000 people have been killed in the Palestinian territory. Most of them are women and children. 7,000 people also remain unaccounted for, and over 74,000 have been injured. Well, day 5 of the Israeli regime's siege of the Al-Shifa medical complex, where 30,000 Palestinians are taking shelter, according to the health ministry in Gaza. Palestinian officials say over a dozen patients have already died after they were deprived of medicine. That's because Israeli forces cut off water and electricity to Al-Shifa. That's the largest hospital in Gaza. They've also abducted dozens of nurses, doctors, and hospital staff. The regime says the siege will continue for several more days and ordered the evacuation of patients, displaced civilians, and medical staff. It claims that Hamas fighters are inside the hospital and has already arrested over 300 of them. The Palestinian resistance movement has dismissed that. It says the attack on Al-Shifa is part of the systematic destruction of health facilities in Gaza. Hamas has also condemned what it called the shameful silence of the international community to stop the Israeli war. We talked to Esha Krishnaswamy, podcaster and journalist in St. Petersburg, about Israel's repeated attacks on major health facilities in Gaza, including Al-Shifa Hospital. She believes that Israel feels free to deliberately attack civilians in the wake of inaction by the international community to end the genocide in Gaza.
seen so many videos of the latest raid in Al-Shifa, and while they claim that there were terrorists, all I heard is guns from the Israeli side, but no one was shooting back, which shows that there are no resistance fighters, terrorists, or whatever Israel claims in that hospital, and there are mostly civilians. It is clear that they're not targeting military targets. They are targeting only civilian targets, and the overwhelming deaths are civilian, and the injuries are overwhelmingly civilian. So while they continue to use that justification, overwhelming video evidence, eyewitness evidence shows that they are basically targeting the population of Gaza as a whole. Because they have not taken any action and they continue to ship more and more arms to Israel, it is a tacit endorsement of Israel's tactics. There are no red lines. There is nothing that Israel can do to cause these Western countries to stop supporting Israel. And that's the main message, besides some lip service that they are willing to give some of the time in some bodies.
A video has been released showing Israeli forces killing four unarmed Palestinians in Gaza using drones. The video has been obtained and published by Qatar-based Al Jazeera News Network. The footage reportedly from an Israeli drone in late February shows four Palestinian civilians fleeing the southern city of Khan Yunis. The victims were on their way to inspect their destroyed homes when they were targeted and killed. Pro-Palestinian advocates have denounced the killing, saying they are yet another example and evidence of the Israeli war crimes. Since the Gaza war began in early October, numerous videos have been released showing Israeli troops deliberately targeting Palestinian civilians, including those holding white flags. The Israeli regime's forces have carried out new raids on various areas in the occupied West Bank, including in Tilbas. They've also clashed with Palestinian resistance fighters defending the areas making arrests. We were earlier joined by our correspondent in Ramallah, Moura Kandil, to get the details.
Day, we wake up to know that the Israeli forces had raided several areas across the occupied West Bank. We are not speaking about the specific areas, whether in the north or in the south or central, the occupied West Bank. Unfortunately, Israeli forces continue to storm villages, towns, and cities all across the occupied West Bank. What happened late on Thursday and early on Friday is that the Israeli forces had stormed the city of Tobas as well as Qalqilia. And in Al-Khalil, a number of villages the Israeli forces had stormed, like the village of Karmel, as well as Tuwani. And in Jenin, the Israelis had been storming the areas of Jenin, despite the fact that the Israeli military continued to carry out airstrikes against Palestinians there. And as experts are saying, it's even more easy for them to assassinate and kill those Palestinian fighters that the Israelis describe as wanted by the Israeli military. The Israelis stormed the village of Barta'a in Jenin, as well as Harabi and other areas like Fahmi, Kfar Ra'i, Umdar, and Ya'bad. So we are speaking about almost the majority of the villages to the south of Jenin had been stormed by the Israeli forces. And of course, the Israeli soldiers had arrested a number of Palestinians all across the occupied West Bank. A recent report by the Palestinian Commission of Prisoners Affairs, the Israeli forces had detained 7,700 Palestinians since the 7th of October, including, of course, children and women. And a number of Palestinians who had been released recently by the Israeli forces in the latest swap deal between the resistance group and Israel, those had been again detained by the Israeli forces, including women.
Iran's foreign minister says the world has realized that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has reached the end of the line and is desperately trying to survive. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the comments in a phone conversation with Hamas's political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh on Thursday. The top Iranian diplomat hailed Palestinians' resistance against Israel. He said Iran continues efforts in support of Palestinians at the international level. Haniyeh, on his part, appreciated Iran's stance on Palestine. The Hamas official emphasized that resistance fighters enjoy high morale in confronting what he called Israel's war machine. Haniyeh also spoke about the ongoing talks aimed at establishing a ceasefire in Gaza. He said Israel is refusing to meet Hamas's conditions, which are the legitimate demands of the Palestinians. Therefore, he added that the regime is responsible for a possible failure of the negotiations. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah has been pushing forward with its anti-Israel operations amid Israel's relentless onslaught on Gaza. However, a recently launched foreign-backed propaganda campaign seeks to undermine the widespread support for Hezbollah's endeavors. Mariam Saleh reports.
Since the Al-Aqsa flood operation and the Israeli genocidal aggression against Gaza began early October last year, Hezbollah has taken a stance of defense against Israeli military targets near Lebanon's southern border. Now, months later, a propaganda campaign has been launched against such efforts, with social media posts and bulletin boards across the Lebanese capital Beirut and beyond reading slogans such as "Implementing international resolutions enhances stability" or "Lebanon does not want war." If you asked all Lebanese whether they would want an Israeli war to begin in Lebanon, the unanimous response would be no, especially with decades of experience with the Israeli regime and its disproportionate targeting of civilians. Yet what seems like a simple billboard has deeper implications for a country like Lebanon. Certain groups in Lebanon have launched this campaign to put people against the resistance at a time of war. But are these factions working alone?
This campaign, we can say that it doesn't represent the Lebanese people. And especially in that it is, and we have information, it is funded by foreign countries.
Those parties and those factions, they were controlled by the U.S. Embassy in Beirut. The U.S. Ambassador, Dorshi Shea, as she was departing Beirut and also receiving her successor, Lisa Johnson, they were working on this in a way that would, help Amos Hochstein and his pressures put on Lebanon.
Hochstein, who is an Israeli-American businessman and lobbyist, has gone back and forth from Beirut to Tel Aviv in attempts to stop the resistance operations, without any mention of an end to Israeli violations of Lebanon's rights, which have persisted for over 17 years.
By supporting the resistance in Gaza or in Palestine, the resistance in Lebanon have prevented war. It didn't start the war. And especially when the Lebanese people and the Palestinian people and the Iraqi people and all people in the world are not protected by the international decisions.
Some people inside Lebanon, they are working as agents of the Americans and the Zionists, unfortunately, trying to accuse Hezbollah and the resistance of false things, misinformation, though it is crystal clear that the resistance is trying to protect Lebanon.
With growing popular support and despite the pressure from foreign and domestic sides, Hezbollah has been adamant on proceeding with its supportive military operations as long as the Israeli onslaught against Gaza continues. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
The Iraqi resistance has urged Baghdad to accelerate departure of U.S. forces from the country. Muslim Salim reports from Iraqi capital Baghdad.
After weeks of silence, Kitab Hezbollah Resistance Group, one of the biggest units within Iraq's popular mobilization units, reminds the government, as well as officials in the committee tasked with overseeing the withdrawal of U.S. military, that they should not grant immunity to the occupying forces, or else gates of hell will open.
These foreign forces have been violating our sovereignty for years now. In January 2020, Donald Trump ordered the assassination of our anti-terror commanders, Lieutenant General Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in Baghdad airport. And lately, they are violating it by assassination of Iraqi resistance commanders.
Kitab Hezbollah also warned that any removal of leaders of popular mobilization units must be decided by the PMU internally, It says acting otherwise would be a significant mistake.
Our government has made it clear on multiple occasions that the need for U.S. military forces have ended. Our security forces are capable of running the country's security system and face any threat. Washington is clearly trying to rally around the negotiations, and it is a clear attempt to delay their withdrawal from the country.
In January, the Iraqi resistance decided to halt the attacks on U.S. bases in Iraq and Syria. The attacks were started on October 19 in solidarity with Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Observers say that the suspension was to allow a climate of serenity for talks between Baghdad and Washington over the U.S. military presence. But as some have rightly noted, Washington has no intention to change its behavior in Iraq.
It is obvious that Washington is trying to gain more time to keep its military presence in Iraq. Our government needs to push forward and speed up the pace of negotiations to end the presence of these foreign forces and save our country's political, economic, and social stability.
On paper, the U.S. military forces are present in the country for advisory purposes, as well as training the Iraqi forces to fight Daesh terrorist group. However, in practice, the U.S. forces have shown a different objective by violating Iraqi sovereignty, attacking PMU positions, and killing top Iraqi commanders. Since the start of their operations in October, the resistance in Iraq has been pushing the government to end the U.S. military presence in the country. Also, they have time and again reiterated their solidarity with Palestinians. Muslim Salim, Baghdad.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Hunger is particularly acute in the bombed-out northern half of Gaza, including Gaza City, where hundreds of thousands of Palestinians remain after the Zionist regime ordered the forced displacement of people from the area a month earlier. Palestinians in the north of Gaza are now starving, as the Zionist regime has prevented the UN from delivering aid there for more than a month. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza said that 112 Palestinians were killed and another 760 injured after the Zionist regime forces opened fire toward Palestinians who had gathered to receive food aid in Gaza City recently. The incident, dubbed the Flour Bag Massacre, is one of the deadliest in the past bloody 4.5 months in Gaza, with the death toll climbing past 30,000 recently. The actual number of fatalities since October 7th is likely significantly higher, with thousands of people missing under the rubble of destroyed buildings and others succumbing to disease, starvation and thirst. An engineered famine has taken hold in Gaza, with people resorting to eating
wild plants with little nutritional value and animal feed to survive. Abu Bakr Abed, speaking from Gaza, told the Electronic Intifada live stream, "It's been all suffering. It's been all horror." Hundreds of babies are born in Gaza each day, and their parents can't find formula or afford diapers for their newborns, as Abed reported in a recent story for the Electronic Intifada. Abed, who is immunocompromised, said that he has eaten meat probably only once since October 7th, and the lack of access to the nutrition he needs has caused him to be repeatedly sick. The lack of clean water results in regular stomach pain. With a meal typically consisting of just a piece of bread and tomato, Abed said that he's relatively fortunate. One in four people in Gaza currently faces catastrophic levels of food insecurity, according to the United Nations. Hunger is particularly acute in the bombed-out northern half of Gaza, including Gaza City, where hundreds of thousands of Palestinians remain after the Zionist regime ordered the forced displacement of people from the areas months earlier. Palestinians in the north of Gaza are now starving as Israel has prevented the UN from delivering aid there for more than a month. Seven children have died from starvation and dehydration at Kamal Adwan Hospital in the north, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza. Life essentials and humanitarian aid are being used as weapons of war in the Zionist regime's military campaign in Gaza, with Israel announcing on October 9th that it had cut off the supply of fuel, electricity, water and food to the territory. Only very limited amounts of aid have been allowed into Gaza since then, for less than what is needed to meet the needs of the now mostly displaced population. In late January, the International Court of Justice ruled that there is a plausible risk of genocide in Gaza, echoing Palestinian human rights groups and several independent UN human rights experts. The court ordered the Zionist regime to halt all genocidal acts, including by taking immediate and effective measures to enable the provision of urgently needed basic services and humanitarian assistance. The food aid massacre in Gaza City is a flagrant violation of international humanitarian law and fully goes against the International Court of Justice provisional measures ordering the Zionist regime to halt genocidal actions, Petra D. Sutter, a deputy prime minister in Belgium, said recently. The Geneva-based Euromed Human Rights Monitor said that at around 4:30 a.m. recently, Israeli regime tanks shelled a crowd of thousands of hungry civilians who had been waiting hours for aid trucks to arrive. The rights group has documented previous cases in which Israeli regime troops opened fire toward and killed people awaiting aid. Recently, according to Euromed Monitor, after the aid trucks arrived, Palestinian civilians were targeted by Israeli regime shelling and shooting. Numerous people fell from the trucks while attempting to take a bag of flour, the group said, adding, many others were targeted while carrying a carton of canned goods or a bag of flour to feed their starving family members. Ismail Al-Ghul, a reporter with Al Jazeera, said that after opening fire on them, Israeli regime tanks ran over dead and injured people and that ambulances were unable to reach the scene because the roads are totally destroyed. Many of the injured were brought to the Ashifa hospital, which is only partly functional after being raided by Israeli regime forces last November. With a shortage of medical staff, citizens were left to deal with the injured and attempt to administer first aid themselves, according to Euromed Monitor. Jadallah Al-Shafai, a department head of Ashifa Hospital, said that the majority of the victims suffered gunshots and shrapnel in the head and upper parts of their bodies. Al-Shafai added that they were hit by direct artillery shelling, drone missiles, and gun firing. Videos documenting the incident show people running as shots ring out, with an Israeli tank positioned nearby. At least one victim appears to have been shot in his upper torso. Daniel Hagari, the chief Israeli regime military spokesperson, said during a press conference recently that the trucks were part of a convoy carrying aid from Egypt that was screened at the Karam Abu Salem crossing and then entered Gaza for distribution by private contractors. He claimed that tanks were present to secure the humanitarian corridor for the aid convoy and that troops cautiously tried to dispersed people he described as a mob who rushed the truck with a few warning shots. Hagari attempted to deflect responsibility by saying that the tank commander decided to retreat to avoid harm to the thousands of Gazans that were there and claimed no Israeli military strike was conducted toward the aid convoy. He claimed that similar aid operations took place the previous four nights without incident. The massacre was applauded by the Zionist regime's public security minister Itamar Ben-Gvir and celebrated on popular Hebrew language telegram channels. A majority of Jewish Zionists opposed the transfer of humanitarian aid to Gaza. In a statement published on its telegram channel, the resistance movement Hamas rejected the Israeli regime's spokesperson's claims as baseless lies intended to cover up this heinous crime and to evade widespread international condemnation. Ashraf Al-Ghadra, spokesperson for the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza, accused the child killer regime of Israel of carrying out a premeditated massacre. It is not clear who sent the aid trucks, with some people saying that it was a trap. The Euromed Human Rights Monitor said that Palestinians in the area received phone calls from the Israeli army in recent days ordering them to evacuate to the central and southern parts of the strip in order to receive food and water and avoid starvation. Yosri Al-Ghul, a Palestinian novelist and eyewitness to the massacre, told Al Jazeera that there were no international or any local institutions that said that they sent aid to Gaza City. He said that every day people gather in the area near the Israeli regime tanks in anticipation of aid deliveries. Al-Ghul said, "We are starving. We don't find food, even the food of animals, for about 2 months. Our children are starving. While children die from lack of food, their parents are killed trying to get it for them." Jason Lee, Save the Children's Palestine director, said, adding, "We need a definitive ceasefire immediately," echoing the long-standing call from humanitarian actors operating in Gaza.
ربنا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Wa ala alihi ajma'een. Alhamdulillah. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us another chance to spend a few minutes in our daily lives, spending time on understanding and learning the teachings of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in his book Sahifa Sajjadiya, learning Tawheed through the supplications of this dua, and understanding that right lifestyle through the language of dua. We got to the 12th dua, and we are in the middle of this dua, a dua that is titled Fil I'tiraf wa talab at-tawbah ila Allah ta'ala, in confession and in seeking repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we got to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was describing the conditions or the situation of a servant who is going to make supplications and dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while repenting, while seeking refuge to Him, the Almighty. And then we got to the part that he said, with a pure and humble heart, he calls out to Allah with eyes that are flooded with tears, with legs that are shaking in fear. Imam Sajjad says, يَدْعُوكَ بِيَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّحِمِينَ. He supplicates you, O most merciful of the merciful, يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّحِمِينَ. It's one of those favorite names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys and is pleased to be called by that name. Let's take a break to inshallah come back and see what are the signs of humble servants.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
the bridge between Allah and His creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam,
the famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
alright, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, inshallah you don't forget us from your prayers, and you may include us, inshallah. We ask you to please include us in your prayers, especially in the time of breaking your fasts, in the time of iftar, inshallah. By that first bite of the food that we have been said that one of the du'as, one of the moments that du'as are answered, that is that moment. And many of the scholars have recommended us, do not just run to the table of food and start. In the beginning of breaking your fast, start making du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be slow, say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, make du'as, ask Allah to accept your fast and your deeds during this month. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, the Holy Prophet, says, these are four signs of a humble servant of Allah. And these are very important signs that we have to make sure that inshallah we habituate ourselves with these signs, we make sure that we enhance in our ethical values these four signs and indications. وَأَمَّا And then, عَلَامَةُ الْخَاشِئِ فَأَرْبَأَةٌ There are four signs for a person who is خَاشِئ, who is humble. مُرَاقَبَةُ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ He is considering the presence of God and supervision of his Lord في السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ Once he is alone, once he is hidden from eyes of other people, once others do not see him, in his loneliness, in the moments of his solitude, والعلانية, and in front of everyone. And see, first comes, first serves. The most important comes first. When the Holy Prophet says, والسر والعلانية, he doesn't say, والعلانية والسر, meaning that, والسر being considerate of the presence of Allah while you're alone comes first, and that then that leads to a sincere consideration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of everyone else. Otherwise, that will create hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Nifaq. Hypocrisy is considering the presence of Allah in front of others, and while you're alone, you show a different color and you practice a different instruction. Let's take a break to come back to see what are the three remaining signs.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, in this last portion of this session, we were mentioning the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in describing or listing the signs or indications of a servant who is humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Prophet says, وَأَمَّا عَلَامَةُ الْخَاشِئِ فَأَرْبَعَةٌ مُرَاقَبَةُ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ He is considerate of the presence of Allah while he's alone and while he's in congregation, while he's in society, while he's in front of everyone. And it's so important to practice the consideration or understanding the consideration of the presence of Allah while you're alone, and then that can lead to a sincere consideration of Allah while you're in public. Why? Because if it is the other way, it creates nifaq, it creates hypocrisy, it creates double standard. I consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his presence while I'm in public, and then while I go alone, while I'm away from everybody else, I'm a totally different person. While I'm with my certain other friends that are not practicing the deen, then I'll be having a different color. That creates nifaq, and nifaq can eventually lead to not considering the presence of Allah in the public as well. Then you're like, you know what? I don't care anymore. Inshallah, we don't get to that point at all. But the Holy Prophet says the very first and foremost sign is muraqabatullah, considering the presence of Allah. وَالرُّكُوبُ jamil, and then doing good deeds. وَالتَّفَكُّرْ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ thinking of the day of judgment. وَالْمُنَاجَاتُ لِلَّهِ spending time to make dua and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we get and taste that beauty of talking to Allah and hearing things back. May Allah grant us that beautiful tawfiq. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So the ulema, that are Muslim scholars, took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. The topic of the 11th episode of our Ramadan special series is self-sacrifice and martyrdom seeking, with a focus on Ayah 111 of Surah Tawbah of the Noble Quran. Stay tuned, please. We have all heard that the Messenger of Mercy, Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said in part of his sermon on the verge of arrival of the blessed month of Ramadan that the gates of hell are closed and the gates of paradise are open. He also said that Satan and his troops are tied in chains in this month. So, it is the best time for getting close to God through doing righteous deeds. Ramadan is the best period to achieve the best degrees in servitude of Allah. In part of Ayah 111 of Surah Tawbah, we read, "Indeed Allah has bought from the faithful their souls and their possessions for paradise to be theirs." In every dealing, there are five pillars. God says that He is the buyer and the faithful are the sellers. Their souls and properties are the merchandise, and paradise is the price of the dealing. These were the four pillars of this dealing. Then Allah continues, "They fight in the way of Allah, kill and are killed." Then Allah mentions the fifth pillar, which is the valid document for the dealing. He says, "A promise binding upon him in the Torah and the Evangel and the Quran." Then Allah stresses, "And who is truer to his promise than Allah?" In the end, he congratulates the sellers, saying, "So rejoice in the bargain you have made with him,
and that is the great success. Whenever something is said briefly in the Quran, it is explained in the following ayahs. Here too, Allah mentions 9 characteristics of the faithful who sell their souls to Allah are penitent, devout, celebrators of Allah's praise, who fast, who bow in prayer, prostrate in prayer, bid what is right and forbid what is wrong, and keep Allah's bounds. Then Allah tells the Prophet and give good news to the faithful. When the faithless of Quraysh decided to kill the Prophet at night in his house, Imam Ali, peace upon him, slept instead of him in his bed so that the Prophet could leave the city secretly. God told his 2 great angels, Gabriel and Michael, "I have made you brothers and ordained the life of one longer than the other. Which of you is ready to have a shorter life?" Both of them asked for longer life. God then said, "I have made Ali ibn Abi Talib and the Prophet as brothers of one another. Now Ali has slept in the bed of his cousin, Muhammad Mustafa, instead of him, to be killed and preserve his life. Now go to the earth and guard him." Then Gabriel stood over Imam Ali's head and Michael stood below his feet. Gabriel extolled Imam Ali with the words, "Allah is boastful of you," to the angels. At that point, Ayah 207 of Surah Baqarah was revealed about this unmatched virtue of Imam Ali, which reads, "And among the people is he who sells his soul seeking the pleasure of Allah, and Allah is kind to servants." One of the best gifts of Allah to the faithful is martyrdom. Why is it a gift? Because everyone will die and there is no escape from it. Our most serious concern is related to after death, as we don't know what will happen to us. But martyrdom, which means being killed in the way of God, turns this unclear and worrying future to an honorable happening in both this world and the hereafter. The soul is the thing that men will lose inevitably, but Allah sells it with martyrdom and pays paradise as the price. This is not exclusive for Muslims. Allah has promised this in the Torah and the Evangel too. Moreover, it should be noted that martyrdom is among the concepts which few will be qualified enough to attain it. The most important factor to attain martyrdom is self-sacrifice, and the highest self-sacrifice is to sacrifice one's soul as the most precious property. Martyr is a person who sacrifices his soul consciously and insightfully in the way of Allah. It means that he or she prefer Allah's satisfaction to theirs. They abandon their soul, their children, their properties, their positions, and all beauties and pleasures of the world. In Iran too, martyrs lost their souls. They were the martyrs before the Islamic Revolution, the martyrs of the 8-year imposed war, martyrs who defended the holy shrines in Iraq and Syria, and those who were martyred for security of people in cities and borders. They lost their souls, but not their religion. Their only goal was to obey Allah and revive His religion. Martyr Mehdi Zainuddin, the renowned Iranian commander of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib division during the Holy Defense against Saddam's Ba'athist army, said on the self-sacrifice of the combatants, "In one of the operations, we faced with barbed wire and couldn't open the passage. We had to cross from there. The group commander gathered the forces and consulted with them. Everyone said something, but the best suggestion was that one of two persons lie of the barbed wire so that others could pass over them. Everyone volunteered and wanted to open the way for the group. At last, lay on the barbed wire with their faces. When they were asked as why they lay that way, they answered, they didn't want to make others feel shy when seeing their faces."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's a very beautiful hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where he says, "Man sama shahr Ramadan, fajtanaba fihi al-haram wal-buhtan, raziyallahu anhu wa awjaba lahu al-janan."
What is the goal of a mu'min? We always try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our deeds. Two types of deeds. Deeds are asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or offered from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the deeds we do. The deeds are asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, they're all wajibat or mustahabbat, so if you do as it is mentioned, you'll be rewarded by God, Almighty God. But when you offer your regular deeds with the intention of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the niyyah or intention of taqarrub to Allah, you can turn your entire actions or deeds for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there you are going to be rewarded. In this beautiful hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam is saying, فَاجْتَنَبَ فِيهِ الْحَرَامِ. The one who is fasting in the month of Ramadan and he prevents himself from all types of haram. Listening haram, watching haram, speaking haram. One of the most worst thing can happen in the month of Ramadan when, na'uzu billah, God forbid, we speak haram, we lie, we cheat, we use bad words, we do backbite. Backbiting is not allowed in any case. So we have to watch our tongue. There's a beautiful hadith from Imam Sajjad where he says, when tongue commits a sin, the entire organs of body talk to the tongue and say, please do not do any sin, because of your sin we all going to be in the hellfire. So the all organs of body talk to the tongue saying, don't do sin, because that the sin through tongue is a big sin, truly big sin. So man sama shahr ramadan fajtanaba fihi alharam, and the one who protects himself from all kinds of haram, especially kaba'ir, the great sins. And there are certain types of great sins mentioned in the hadith, like lying, like killing, like adultery, like hurting others. So there's a, especially hurting a mu'min, it's a kind of kaba'ir, the great sins. So the one who prevents himself from all types of haram, especially the great sins, and which is mentioned in this beautiful hadith, well, buhtan, blaming others for no reason. If you have doubt on someone, keep your mouth shut. Don't speak unless you prove that if you have proved that the person is making mistake, even though you know someone's mistake and wrong things, you're not allowed to say. How is possible if you don't know and you're not yet sure and you talk bad things about others? This is called blaming others, buhtan. When you give a wrong relationship to others, this is called blaming, buhtan. Those who prevent themselves from slandering others. Slander is not good. When we slander others, we put ourselves in trouble. If one prevents himself from any kind of haram and buhtan, and which is blaming others, if you keep these two qualities in your fasting day, then you really going to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah make heaven wajib on you. Then heaven is written for you. If you prevent from these two bad qualities, inshallah, we are going to see Jannat of Allah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Ammar in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.